All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 9, as well as Matthew 5. Okay, Mark chapter number 9, verse 49 and 50, and then Matthew chapter number 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. For everyone shall be salted with fire. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness or saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace one with another. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. We, each of us are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray for help. I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. I pray for strength. Clarity of words, in Jesus' name, amen. So turn back to Mark chapter number 9, please, and look at the very first words that are in the text. Here is our general outline as we're going to work through two verses this morning, 49 and 50, with four major ideas. Salted with fire, salt without saltiness is good for nothing, be salty, and number four, live at peace one with another. Now, this verse is exceptionally difficult, and what makes it even more difficult are the words, "For everyone shall be salted with fire," are only found in Mark. No help from Matthew, no help from Luke, no help from John. Only Mark gives us this text. That's all, just Mark. We can't run over to Matthew and get some clarity. We can't go to Luke and get some help. We are stuck only in Mark with just these words. That's it. We would like to be able to go somewhere else and say, "Lord, what do you mean by 'for everyone shall be salted with fire'? What does that mean? Who's the everyone? What's fire here? What's it mean to be salted? Is everyone all humans? Is that what I should understand, that all humans shall be salted with fire? That is, unbelievers and believers, males, females, all genders, all nationalities. Is that what he means?" I mean, it's a plural pronoun. Everyone. Or does he mean everyone as in only disciples of Christ? If I say to this room, everyone is going to go to lunch with us today, which is not going to happen, but you would know that I don't mean everyone on the planet. You know I don't mean everyone in Fayetteville. You know that the everyone is the context of those in this room. So if I look at the preaching text, I notice that Christ is addressing his disciples. Up there in the previous verses, he talks about offending little ones. He talks about someone who cuts off his hand, someone who cuts off his foot, so that they do not go to hell. And then he turns around and says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." And then he says in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. How are you going to re-salt it? How are you going to re-season it? So my conclusion this morning is that everyone is just disciples of Christ. Just disciples of Christ. Let's continue. What does he mean by salted? I don't understand that language. I'm going to be salted, God? Are you going to dump salt on me? Well, maybe seasoned would help me. Or what about tested? Would that be a little bit better? Or how about refined? Or how about purified? Would that help us? If I said, everyone shall be purified, would that help you? Or if I said that you're going to be refined? Or what if I told you you're going to be tested? Could you get a little better understanding if I said you're going to be tested with fire? Would that help you? Yes or no? Talk to me. I can't come down and you're taking advantage of that. What do you think? Salted, seasoned, tested, refined, purified? Salt is an ingredient we add to food to increase its flavor or to decrease the chance it will spoil. If you had five pound bag of sugar and you went over and you were making a half a gallon of sweet tea, you would add 3/4 of a cup. Don't add a half. We're making Carolina sweet tea. Okay? So it's going to taste like sweet tea. And you add 3/4 of a cup to it, and you stir it up, and then you take a drink, and it's just as bitter as before. What would you conclude? What John tell me? Bad sugar, because it's not doing what sugar's supposed to do. Then what would you do with that sugar? You got to throw it out and go get some new? Yes. All right, let's forget about sugar. Let's talk about Christians. I mean, we're really not talking about salt this morning. We're really not talking about sugar this morning. We're talking about us in this room. We are going to be seasoned, refined, purified, tested with fire. Well, what in the world do you mean by fire, Lord? By fire in verse 14, what do you mean? Is he talking about hellfire? Is he talking about physical fire? The baptism of fire, or is there a figurative fire that we can look at? Well, let's look at our text. Verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Well, if it's hellfire, is everyone going to hell? Yes or no, church? Yes or no? No, all right. What about physical fire? Will everyone experience physical fire in their lifetime? Will everyone be burnt with fire? Or are there some people that go through life without ever being burnt? Okay, so I'm going to rule out 1, 2. Is everyone going to experience a baptism of fire? No. I believe I'm left only with 4. I think I've got to figure out, what does he mean by a figurative fire? What does he mean by a figurative fire? I, as a believer, a follower of Christ, I'm going to be salted with fire. I'm going to be salted with fire. And then he tells me in the verse 50, salt in myself. Have salt in myself. So I need to work through this. I've got salt and I've got fire. I'm going to be seasoned with salt and fire. I'm going to be seasoned with salt and fire. What is going on here? We could mean hellfire, but we know that he's telling us not to have to go there. So that can't work. Fire must mean something different than hellfire. And then I get this additional words, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Some of you may not actually have it in your text. If you have a different translation, you may have only a footnote. And you may have it down in your margin. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now I get, okay, can this help me? And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Can that help me? I've got this textual variant, this little Z extra here. Can this help me? Well, let's look at Leviticus 2:13. Don't turn that, I'll show it to you. Every oblation, that is an offering, a meat offering, shalt thou season with salt. All right, so I'm an Old Testament believer, and it's time to take my offering to the Lord. Got a beef or a lamb, and before I offer it to God, what am I going to do? According to the text, what am I going to do? I'm going to salt it. I'm going to salt it because I'm commanded to salt it. I'm going to take this raw meat and I'm going to sprinkle salt all over it. It sounds like we're grilling. Sprinkle salt all over it. Rotate it, sprinkle salt all over it, and immediately the salt will begin to seal in the blood and seal in the juices, and then I'm going to offer that to God. Are you following me? Okay. Now, if I have piece of meat A and piece of meat B, and A has not been salted, and B has been salted, A not salted, B salted, and I offer them both up to God at the same time, will they produce the same odor? No. All right. Will one have a better flavor than the other? Yes. Would you submit that the one that's been salted will be better than the one that hasn't been salted? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. But we're not talking about Old Testament sacrifices this morning, are we? No, we're not. Okay. How about Ezekiel? Let's look at Ezekiel. On the second day, thou shalt offer a kid of goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of the cleansing of it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Well, again, that doesn't help me because we don't offer sacrifices. We don't. Right? How about this one? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that Chris, you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. So no longer is the chunk of meat what you're offering. You're now offering God yourself. Here I am, God. Here I am. This is me. I lift myself up to you. I'm not going to go get a lamb. I'm not going to go get a piece of meat. I'm not going to get a grain offering. This is me, God. You get me. I am the living sacrifice. And I'm lifting myself up to you, God. And I want you to be pleased with me. I want this offering to be sweet to you. I want it to be an odor that is pleasing to you. And so God says, all right, Sean, if that's the desire of your heart, and I know it is, I'm going to salt you. I'm going to season you. I'm going to bring into your life seasoning. And sometimes the seasoning is going to be feel like fire, an ordeal, a trial. The salt is going to be fire, Sean. This fire that's going to come into your life is going to make you a more pleasing living sacrifice. No, back up. I'm sorry, Art. Salt altered the flavor and the odor of the sacrifice. Is this why in verse 50, Jesus states that if the salt has lost its saltiness, it can't be resalted. It can't be resalted. If that which makes me different is lost it, then I'm good for nothing. I can't be resalted. Is this why Jesus says, Keith, Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and then walked upon? So then, the question I have for us this morning as believers is, if we are not salty, what good are we? What good are we? If you at work or in the home or in your neighborhood are not salty, what good are you? How do you contribute to God's work on this planet if you're not salty? You and I, we are the salt of the earth. We are here to influence the world. We are here to prevent decay. And it's awesome to have you back in worship with us. Looks like you're almost fully recovered. Praise the Lord. No. Well, you're looking good in spite of the fact that your arm's probably still pretty hurting. Listen. Salt changes the flavor. I add salt to water and it tastes different. If I add you to work and there's no difference, then there's a problem. If I add you to the home and there's no difference, there's a problem. If I add you to the church and there's no difference, there's a problem. Because salt makes a difference. What does salt do? Salt changes the flavor. Salt changes the odor. Salt affects decay or prevents decay or slows down decay. And the reason America's not slowing down on the decay is because we're not salty enough. Don't you understand? Dan, 80% of America says they're Christians. 80%. If 80% of Americans were Christian, Dan, we could legislate anything. The reason we're not impacting is because we're not really salty. In verse 49, fire seasons me or makes me more salty. And if I am not salty, I am good for nothing but to be thrown out and walked upon. A young man sent me an email referenced the same-sex marriage thing. It was a very kind email. It was a very detailed email. And he said, we are going to win. You may rival or revel in your temporary victory, but we are going to win. I am a student at a secular university, and everyone on the secular university believes in same-sex marriage, and I only know of one Christian of all the people I know that have said anything against it. Do you know why? Because the salt has lost its saltiness. It's lost its saltiness. If you graduate this year and you go off to a secular university or Fayetteville Christian Technical Community College, and when you go into a classroom, if you are not any different than anyone else in the classroom, you are good for nothing in the classroom. Good for nothing. God's plan for you, God's plan for me, is to bring into my life fire, trials, ordeals that are designed to change me. Salt, fire and salt must represent all that God brings into my life that seasons, tests, purifies and refines my distinctiveness as a Christian. I'm not supposed to be the same Christian I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm supposed to be growing. I'm supposed to be changing. My worldview is getting stronger. My distinctiveness is happening. God's working in my life. I am more committed to the cause of Christ. I have more grace, better words of wisdom, because God is working on me. Ultimately, God orchestrates trials, persecution for my personal sanctification. We may define sanctification as that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation by which He delivers me from the pollution of sin and renews my entire nature, such that I am now enabled to be pleasing to God. If I was to go to work with you on your Special Forces A team, on your detachment, in your squad, in your small business, are you just like the world? Is there any evidence the way you run your small business is any different than anybody else? Look at Mark 10, verse 28. I feel like I'm handcuffed and chained up here. It's miserable. I feel like you're not paying attention right now. I think I can come right over and see you, Keith. I haven't seen you all week. You've been up there gallivanting in New York, and I haven't got to see you all week. So I feel odd. I need to come over there and preach to you. Get all that New York out of you. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, lo, see, we've left all, and we've followed you, Lord. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or even land or resources for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, and houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands. Wow! That is awesome. What a blessing, Gary. Sometimes in following Christ, I have to lose a cousin or lose an uncle or even a father or mother. But then I get into the family of God and I get a new mother. I get a new father. I get new friends. I get their resources. I become part of this huge collective thing called the body of Christ. We share lands and resources and we help each other. And I've got family and friends. And isn't that glorious? Yes. And then please notice, right in the middle of that, with persecutions. Oh, hold on, Lord. I signed up for the abundant life. The best life. I mean, I got four spiritual laws, and God's got a wonderful plan for my life. And I'll tell you how wonderful it is. I'm going to burn you with fire. I'm going to salt you with salt. I'm going to salt you with fire. That's how wonderful it's going to be. Because it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about you having your best life. It's about you glorifying me. And you will glorify me better when you are salty. So, I'm going to bring into your life persecutions. And if you're not experiencing persecutions, I would submit to you, it's because you're not salty. You're not salty. You're not willing to be salty because you know if you open your mouth, you are going to be ostracized. I think about some of you that work in very, very, very liberal environments in which anything goes. Anything goes. All's acceptable. And so if you take a stand for the cause of Christ, you will immediately be branded as bigot, hateful, disingenuous, hypocrite. I don't want to do that. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to be known as one of those Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers. So then what will I do? I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'll just keep my mouth shut. And what happens is you are interfering with God's plan of sanctification in your life. 1 Peter 4:1. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials, manifold, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it in fact be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. When you get out there and be salty in this carnal world, and you are therefore tried because of his name and because of his word and because of his gospel, you can count that all joy because you are clearly part of his team. That means your faith is authentic, it is genuine, because you are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And how many would say by show of hands, Pastor, I believe it's going to get a lot better in the future? 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening. Do not be shocked, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit, happy are you, he says. Happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rest on you. That means you're sealed with the Spirit. If you're able to go through life and there's nothing, no one's bothering you, you get along at work like everybody else, you find yourself at home at work like everybody else, nobody sees you as odd, nobody sees you as different, your worldview's not any different than their worldview, there is a problem. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody. Peter had Facebook in mind when he wrote that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his or this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment at the house of God? At the house of God? God's going to start judging at the house of God? How is that going to work out in the prosperity gospel churches in which it's rah, 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 rah? How's that going to work out for them? Which is the abundant life, God says, God, wait a minute. This says that judgment's going to begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us or at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Here's what he's saying, David. If you, in this life, a follower of God, a man bananas for Jesus, a Jesus freak, are going to experience fire and tribulations and suffering, what is God going to do to the unbelievers? If God is willing to put those who he redeemed through fire, through trials, through persecutions, so that they are conformed to the image of Christ, what is going to happen to those who reject the gospel? Will they get a bye? These are people that Christ died for, and they have believed in Christ. And they are now new creatures in Christ, and God is bringing judgment and persecution and trials into their lives to make them more like his son. So then Peter says, okay, if God's doing that for us in this room who have obeyed the gospel, what in the world will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? You think that they're going to get a bye? You think that they're going to get a wave? You think that it's going to be fine for them? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay, if that doesn't scare you, if that doesn't concern you, if that doesn't move you, something's wrong. The problem is this. We don't think of ourselves as scarcely being saved. We think of ourselves as, man, God's been waiting for me, and he sure is glad I'm a follower, and I'm really a pretty righteous person. But that's not how God sees it. God says, if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, Sean, you wouldn't stand a chance for heaven. You wouldn't stand a chance. But the problem is, we think of ourselves as pretty good people. Point two. Salt without saltiness is good for nothing. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. It is good to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And if you, in your little world, your little fishbowl, your little Facebook page, wherever you're at, if you are not making a difference for the cause of Christ, you are good for nothing. Another way of saying it is oxygen thief. How can Christians lose their saltiness? Abandon personal holiness. Just abandon it. Just get rid of personal holiness. No need for personal holiness anymore. I'll live the way I want to live. I'll follow what I want to follow. No idea about holy anymore. Everything's good to go. How about this one? Stop being a peculiar people. Just stop. Stop being a peculiar people. You know, a peculiar people is different. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Does anybody see you as peculiar? Does anybody at all see you as peculiar? I don't mean because you got an oddball taste bud or something like that. Or you can't match clothes. You always have the weirdest clothes on. That's not what I mean. I'm not talking about that kind of peculiar. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about because you got some crazy arrangement or something. You know, that's not the peculiar we're talking about. How about this one? Stop being zealous of good works. Just stop. How about this one? By the way, look at this wording. Purify unto himself peculiar people zealous of good works. How about this one? Just become apathetic. This is the easiest one right here. You don't even know it's happened. You just become apathetic. You don't even know this is happening. This is the frog in the pan in the boiling water, and they're just slowly turning up the temperature. And the frog doesn't know any difference, and you don't know any difference. I want you to stop right now and ask yourself individually, Joey, when was the last time I got the Word of God out and I got something from God, from the Bible, on my own? Teenagers. Everyone that's 18 years and younger, I want to know when was the last time you opened up the Word of God yourself. I don't mean family worship. I don't mean preaching. I don't mean chapel. I don't mean 10th grade Bible. I mean when was the last time you had a personal encounter with God's Word and it changed your life for a minute, an hour, a day? Is the extent of your walk with God, is the extent of your walk with God the preaching service on Sunday? Or do you have a legitimate walk with the Lord? Way number four is just be apathetic. Just maintain. Just go through the motions. I did my time. I served the Lord already. Jesus said it like this. So that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of the mouth. Please understand that that's where the world wants us. They want us lukewarm. The world wants us lukewarm. You know, they don't mind lukewarm Christians, Dave. There's no problem being a lukewarm Christian. It's fine to be a lukewarm Christian. Lukewarm Christians don't make an impact. They don't go this way. They don't go this way. They're not super liberal. That's not a problem for them. No, they're not going to be over on this end. Oh, no. So number three, be salty. You, be salty. Be salty. Have salt in yourselves. Wake up and be salty. Go to work and be salty. Be salty on Facebook. Be salty on every social network that you interact with. Be salty in your neighborhood. Be salty on an interview. Be salty on a poll. Be salty with your friends. Be salty. Christians must actively pursue those qualities that cause them to be distinct from the world, the culture, and the society. Paul said it like this, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. How How do you call yourself a salty Christian and watch happily divorced shows? You know what I'm talking about. There is so much trash on television. So much trash. How can you watch something that's not edifying? But it's kind of entertaining. Don't you understand that that's the way the world is trying to change you? Don't you understand that's the master plan of Disney and Hollywood and all that? Is to infiltrate you through videos and infiltrate you through music and infiltrate you through movies? It's subtle. And we don't even realize it's happening. Our motto must be in but not of, in but not of, in but not of, in but not of. Think about all that can influence you. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let your speech always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Okay, I've got that. I understand that. Always be gracious with my speech. Always with gracious, 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 gracious. I got that. And then he says, season it with salt. What? Hold on, Lord. Okay, I got the gracious part. That's a lot easier. Gracious doesn't offend. Gracious is kind. Gracious is considerate. Gracious is merciful. Gracious is tenderhearted. And then he says, take all that gracious speech and sprinkle salt all over it. What? Do you realize how difficult that is? What does salt do? Salt changes the flavor. Salt prevents decay. Just as salt not only flavors, salt prevents corruption. The Christian speech should act not only as a blessing to others, but a purifying influence within a decaying world. Do you know how easy it is to be a blessing? I mean, that's wonderful. You're edifying, you're encouraging, you're a joy, you're the smiler, you're always got a good word. Those are all wonderful things. Yes, yes, yes. And then he says, while you're doing that, sprinkle some salt in your conversation. But wait a minute, Lord, salt's going to be bitter. Salt's going to be nasty. Salt's going to change the conversation. They might get offended. So I got to figure out how to be gracious and salty at the same time. So I've got to hold this standard up. This is the standard by which I've got to hold it up. But I cannot be obnoxious. I can't be rude. I can't be divisive because God called me to be gracious. So I'll be gracious and salty, gracious and salty. And we're getting there. That's where we're going, John. We have no choice but to go there. So how do I be salty? How on this side of the church can we be salty? Number one, adopt and maintain a biblical worldview. Anytime someone points out to you where your worldview is not biblical, fix it. Fix it. You don't get to have a different worldview than biblical worldview. Number two, engage in the culture. Engage the culture with the Word of God. Number three, intentionally build relationships with unsaved people. Intentionally build relationships with unsaved people. Number four, actively pursue personal holiness. Number five, use your talents and spiritual gifts to edify the church and the community. All right, now we're done with point four. Live at peace. Oh, John, wait a minute. I got the salty piece. That's easy. That means I preach hard, draw lines in the sand, issue out statements, tell you if you don't follow Christ, you're going to hell. I mean, that's salty. That's exclusivity of Jesus Christ, God's glory. That's salty. This is wrong. That's sin. That's salty. And then he says, wait a minute, live at peace with others. So Pastor Dwayne, I got to be salty on my Special Forces A team and live at peace with them. That's not going to be easy. That will not be easy. That will not be easy. It will be much easier just to abandon saltiness. You know, go along, get along. So how do I balance this? Let's look on the screen together. I've got this statement from Mark 9, and look at this one from Matthew 10. Oh, here it is. Think not, Jesus talking, that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Okay, Jesus, which is it, please? In Mark, you're telling me live at peace, and in Matthew, you're telling me I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to divide. Do you understand how easy it would be just to go this direction or this direction? Maybe not. Maybe I'm not clearly communicating. Look, if all the commandment was to live at peace, then we would say everything goes. All things. Just if you like it, try it, love it, go with it. But that's not the only commandment I get. I get this one over here, live at peace, and then I get this one over here, be salty. Those two don't go together very well. Paul said it like this. If it possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So, John, you beat me to it. Tolerant, intolerant. Tolerant, intolerant. And we said 3 weeks ago, all of us have a bent to either be tolerant or we have a bent to be intolerant. All of us. You're either bent this way, you're a tolerant person, or you're bent this way, an intolerant person. If you're bent towards being intolerant, you better pull this direction and learn how to be gracious and peaceful. If you're bent towards this idea of the opposite, you're going to have to bend back and be more salty. You know, you're at work. And because the same-sex marriage amendment issue has been so dominating everything, that topic comes up. Now what are you going to do? Open your mouth? Be divisive? Be quiet because you want to maintain peace amongst your coworkers? What are you going to do? You got to figure it out, church. You got to figure it out. I'm not there where you're at. There's no easy solution. You got to figure out, is this the right time to have this conversation? Is this the right time? How can I say it carefully? How can I say it well? How can I carefully bring God's word in and without causing strife, contention, because I got to live at peace? But wait a minute, if I'm too much on the peace side, everybody might think I agree. And nobody might even know that I'm salty. You got to figure that out. I can't figure that out for you, nor more you can figure it out to me. There's no easy answer to that. There's no manual that you go to and flip the page whenever and you get a flow chart that guides you through that. You're going to have to be prayed up. You're going to have to be in tune with God, the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to be in the Word of God that morning, had good solid devotions, in touch with God, praying that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to engage the culture while maintaining a peaceable association. Will that be hard? Yes. You better believe it will be. But if it wasn't hard, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't need wisdom from on high. You would need to be having time with God in the morning. You say, Lord, I got to go out in this world, and I know how the world is, and I got to represent you, and I want to be salty, Lord, and I want to live at peace, and I don't know how to live it because I've got a bent towards saltiness, or I've got a bent towards being peaceful. I mean, you know me, church. I've got a bent towards intolerance. So now I'm going to sit down and have an interview with somebody. I got to be gracious. This doesn't come natural. This is hard. I better pray. I better seek the Lord's will. God, I need grace. I need a fire hose of grace. I need an IV of grace. Right? But some of you are just the opposite. What you need is an IV of salt. Nobody even knows you're a Christian. Nobody knows you're a Christian. You keep that stuff on the down low. Because you're not interested in being seasoned with fire. You don't want to experience any of that salt. So you're hush-hush about it. Nobody knows. Dirty joke comes up and you laugh at it. Stupid movies played, you go watch it. And if you don't go watch it, you fake like you watched it so that people think that you watched it. Yeah, I heard that was a funny line. You don't say, you know, that was a stupid movie. And I have no idea why they were encouraging that immoral behavior. And see, that's my intolerant bent. See how that came natural to me? Man, I'm just ready to rip it to shreds. So where are you at? Because all of us are different. So the challenge today as we walk out of here is recognize God's gonna salt you. Trials are coming today, now. Ready, set, go. If you're not salty enough, get more salty. If you're too salty, add some peace. Let's pray.